All right, good evening. It's nice seeing you guys all again. If you have your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I used to play soccer with Ben Lair a long time ago. Long time ago. So he looks better than I do, but it's always good to see him. I remember the last time he came out of a soccer game, we walked across the field together. And just talked for a little while. It was his last game as a senior. I think he's a year older than I am. And so just remember having a conversation with him about it being all done and stuff like that. So it's always good to see all the good work that he's doing there, that God's allowing him to do there. Colossians chapter 3, if you've been coming to Sunday school, I know they're going through the book of Colossians there. And so if you've been a part of that, hopefully this will just be kind of like a build on what you've been studying there. If you haven't been coming, then this will be hopefully just an encouragement to you as far as that goes. So we'll be in Colossians 3. We'll start in verse 12 is where we'll end up starting here this evening. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get going. God, I do thank you so much for taking care of us. I thank you for this church and the people that do so many things to help the ministries here. I thank you for the those who have been willing to spend so much time in putting together the Bethlehem recital. I pray, Lord, that would be something that would you would allow to honor and glorify you. And I pray, Father, for all those that are involved with that. Be with us tonight. Help us to open our hearts and minds, and that you would teach us from your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. In preparation for speaking tonight, I was listening to a lecture, and the pastor that was speaking said, "The gospel is not advice." And I thought that was just such like an interesting thought. And the reason he said it was because advice is burdening. Advice causes burdens. Gospel is good news. I remember when my middle son, was a few months old. We took him to the doctor. He probably had RSV or something. And I remember the doctor, pediatrician, ran tests. And the test came back where he had an enlarged liver or kidneys, I think, one of the two. I can't remember which one it was. And so they told us, hey, you got to take your child, who's a few months old, and you got to take him to the Mayo Clinic. We lived in Wisconsin at the time. And so they said you had to take him to the Mayo Clinic, which was in Minnesota, and get him tested. And so they weren't sure. The pediatrician was nervous. And so, you know, as a young parent, you just do what they tell you. And so if you have to go to the hospital, the Mayo Clinic is a great place to go. I don't wish that on anybody. But if you have to go, it was a great experience. They basically line up. Okay, at 9 a.m. you meet with this doctor, and then at 11 a.m. you meet with this one, and you just go down the line, and every doctor you meet with has your child's charts and what the last doctor said, and okay, and then at the very end of the day, they put it all in a book for you, and they say, here are the results, and they sit down with you, and it was a great experience as far as, wow, I've never been to a place like this before. And we got to the last doctor of the day, and they sat down after all these tests on your little child. You watch him get poked and blood drawn and all these different things, and it's this, you know, crazy experience. And they sit down with you, and they say, okay, your son, you know, we've done all these tests, and we feel that he's going to be okay. Like, we can't find anything that is specific that's going to, that he's not going to grow out of. It seems like this is going to be something he's going to grow up, and it's not going to be effective in his life. When the doctor shares that news with you, there was not a burden that was felt. It was immediate, all anxiety. Everything you have leaves, and you feel confident and comfortable. If the doctor would have said, hey, your son's going to have this, this, and this, and now you need to do these things here, and this might help or might not help, that would have been burdensome, right? Like, oh my goodness, I got to do all these things, and now I've got all these other things to worry. No, the advice was, or the news was good news. It was lifting. And so here in Colossians, if you remember the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, mainly because there were people coming into the church who were changing the gospel and trying to manipulate the gospel. And Paul wanted to share with them, hey, you know, here is the truth. So in chapter 1, he spoke on the supremacy of Christ and how great God is and how great Christ is. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Colossians 1:16, where he says, Christ holds all things together. Not only did he create all things, but he holds all things together. I just think that's an amazing verse to think about the sovereignty of God in that. And then he goes to chapter 2, and he talks about how there's those who are trying to hold you down in your Christianity, give you these lists of things that you have to do and don't, and he wants you to not be held to that. And then he gets to chapter 3, and he says, basically at the start, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, so if you are a Christian, and then he begins to go to these put on lessons. All right. And again, my point in saying about the good news is not a burden, or the gospel is not advice, is Paul's not telling you these put on things so you will feel burdened to have to live under these things. The gospel, as we learned this morning, as Ross taught in Romans chapter 5, is a gift that causes and motivates us to want to live in a certain manner, not feel burdened as if I have to accomplish these things. But no, this happened to you, so now you need to go and share this gospel with all these other individuals. What God has done for you. That's why in Matthew 11:28, Jesus tells his disciples, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The gospel does not and should not burden. So as we go through this, I don't want us to feel as if this is something that, oh man, I don't live up to this standard, but no, something that I'm striving for, to live in a manner to show others what Christ has done for me. So let's read real quick Romans chapter 3, verse 12. We'll kind of, I just have three things that I think God is trying to identify with us, and we'll look at those this evening. Verse 12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I see three things that Christ is trying to identify with us, and that we can identify with Christ, so that we can see Christ's good news, not as burdensome, but as a way that I realize that Christ will not reject me. For what he has done for me, I can never be rejected for. And so we can see that in this passage here. I believe that there are basically three essential mindsets or characteristics that Paul mentions here that allow us to accomplish, that will allow us to accomplish as often as possible all the other expectations listed in this passage. Paul starts in verse 12 with this list of put-ons. Paul is basically talking about, you know, putting on clothes, all right? As Baptists, we're probably the masters of like, okay, we need to know what we need to wear, right? So everybody's got to wear this certain things. We're great at that. So Paul is putting that and put forward, and he says, okay, now put on these things. And he goes through this list. And it's a great list, right? Compassionate hearts, humility, kindness, meekness, patience, kind of carrying two elements, a bearing one another, like, so somebody that irritates you, you bear them, that with them, and also forgiveness if somebody's done something wrong to you. So he gives us these different, like, good qualities that we could have. And we could spend, you know, time discussing each of these and their importance in the Christian life, but that's really not my intention tonight. My intention is to look at verse 14 here, where he looks at verse 14, and Paul moves, and he says, above all, put on love. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 13, he says the greatest of these is love. But if we follow Paul's analogy in Colossians, where he's talking about putting on, the word above probably carries the idea of put over, right? Like a jacket, like, so you put on all of these things, and then he's saying, like, put over that love. In other words, you could probably do all the other characteristics and they would be good things. So if you had children, you would probably teach your kids all of these types of characteristics, right? You know, you would teach them compassion, kindness. Hey, stop hitting your, you know, brother with that stick. You know, don't push your sister down. You would naturally teach them, hey, say you're sorry. You know, okay, it's okay. You would teach them all of these character qualities. And so Paul is saying those are all good things to own, but put above those, over those, bind those all together with love. So I think 1 Corinthians 13 is certainly saying it's the most important. I think Paul here in Colossians is saying, no, put that over him, and that's what holds everything together. You can do the other things, but love is what's going to be shown to other people. That's what people are going to recognize, that you're a believer in these things. All the other virtues are manifestations of love, right? So I assume Paul in Colossians. And in fact, many people in our area around the world go to church. They put their kids in Christian schools for the moral character they believe is taught, right? And Paul seems to indicate at the church at that time that plenty of Christians who did things that were moral, decent things, but did not know the love of God. Even Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees in John 5, said that they were studying the scriptures, looking for the scriptures, searching the scriptures for eternal life. And Paul says, Jesus says, and it is the scriptures that bear me. They were looking for eternal life inside of the scriptures, but couldn't see it. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I like how the ESV puts that, a noisy gong, right? Like it'd be me if you put a drum set up here, all it would just be noise. It wouldn't make any sense. But he tells us that we have the ability to do all of these qualities and yet still not show love, not have the ability for someone to see Christ. Paul in Colossians 3 says that love causes the church to function in harmony. In order to love, I must continually see the love that God showed to me and never believe that I am better than those who have not believed, knowing that God has accepted me despite all of my sins and God sees me as holy. This should be the incentive to show this love to all those that I meet. That was Pastor Ross's message today from Romans chapter 5, that the grace of God, the gift of God would abound more and more to me, that I would see it and recognize that no matter what I am to God, his grace continues to abound to me, not because of anything that I did or accomplished. And so without seeing that love, right, without accepting Christ and realizing, okay, God did this for me, any good deeds that I would do for myself. And Paul says what's going to motivate you is to recognize the good things that God has done for us. It appears in both 1 Corinthians 13 and in Colossians that it's possible to show up to church every Sunday, be a moral person, even do good works, and still fail to recognize the love of God in our lives. Believing that God has showed favor to myself because of my moral good deeds would lead to moral actions that don't show God's love. Love holds together and harmonizes the Christian life, the Christian church and the Christian life. So the love that binds our church is that sacrificial love. That's what he was talking about there. So when we think about it, secular love and Christian love can look the same, right? So if I love my wife, I want to do good things for her, right? I might help clean up the house. I might care for her physical needs. I might try and help care for her emotional needs. I would love my wife and care for her and do good things because I love her. But it doesn't necessarily mean I'm concerned about her spiritual well-being and relationship with Christ. So the goal for Christian love and secular love has to be different. There has to be a radically different goal, right? If my love for my wife is not concerned for her relationship with Christ, then I'm a good person, right? I'm a nice guy. I do good things. People would see me as kind, but it wouldn't be a love that draws them to Christ. Secular love can have good desires for other people. And I know it seems like this happens maybe less and less in our world today. Like the news only shows the negative people in the world, but I'm sure there's lots of really nice people still out in the world today. They just don't put them on the television as much. But they do these good things, and yet we as Christians have to have something that is different from that. Several years ago, I remember I lived in Pembine, Wisconsin, and I was walking into a gas station. I opened the door, and this girl walked into the gas station. I held the door for her. It was really early in the morning. Well, I don't know. It was an interesting story that led me to this point. I wasn't dressed in any way. I worked for the church at the time, but I was out late driving back and forth across the UP, and so I was holding the door open for this girl. I let her go in. I was going in to buy a Coke. I had to go back to the hospital that night, that morning. And so I was just grabbing a Coke, so I walked to the back. Pembine, Wisconsin is a town of maybe 400 or 500 people. That's where our church was. And so I grab my Coke. I'm listening to these two talk. This girl must have known the cashier, and so they're up there talking, and I'm listening to them talk, and it's a crazy story, a relationship story, but they're talking loud enough so I can hear them. And so I get to the front. I'm kind of waiting now because she's just talking, and like they're not helping me, so it's one of those things where you're just kind of like, this is really awkward. And so finally, I get to the front. I pay for my Coke. I say, thank you. Have a nice day. And as I'm getting ready to walk out the door, the girl says to me, do you go to that church right down the road? And I said, Faith Baptist Church? And she goes, yeah. And I said, yeah, I do. I'm the youth pastor at that church. And she goes, you guys are always so nice. And something struck me about that moment right there, because one, I had no interest in being nice in that moment. Like, I was just, I was literally just listening to her complain about her boyfriend or whatever was going on. And then I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I was in a hurry and so on and so forth. But what struck me was there were members of Faith Baptist Church in Pembine that had showed this girl kindness in a manner in which she recognized Christ in them. At some point down the road, previously to me ever meeting them, somebody had showed kindness to them over and over again that made them recognize Christ, right? And a simple act of kindness that I did, not out of my desire for her spiritual growth in Christ, but simply out of kindness, caused to trigger her to make her realize these two things connected. And I just thought that was an amazing thing, that somebody had done good things to this girl, that she recognized Christ in this little act of kindness, that that's what connected Jesus or connected us as believers and Christians to her. And so I did at that moment then realize you should come down and visit us at that church. And so I'm always amazed that the love that believers should desire to show all people should be the love that points others to the glory of God. Our love for others should be focused on how we help others with their relationship to Christ. One author put it this way, Christian love is keenly aware that the life on earth is but a vapor followed by an eternity. As Christians, we care about all suffering, but we certainly should be concerned about the eternal suffering. So the goal should be different in why we show this love. But also, what powers the believer to show this love will be helpful too. So not only do I have to have a different goal in sharing this love, the Bible tells me that I also am going to get the power. I don't have to worry about doing it all on my own, right? So if you've ever, you know, been in any relationship, whether it's a guy-girl relationship, buddy-buddy relationship, right? There takes an effort or a level of effort to keep that relationship going at some level, right? So somebody's going to do something that annoys you. You're going to do something that annoys them. And there's got to be some level that which, like, you do this. Eventually, right, if the relationship doesn't really matter to you, you kind of like, if that person irritates you over and over again, you're kind of like, well, I'm just going to avoid them, right? And so you go out. Luckily, we got seven doors here, right? You go out the other door. And so, like, you have this sense of, like, at some point, right, like, you got to put some effort into this relationship, but if I don't want to, I can avoid it. I can kind of get out of it. Here, Paul is telling us that the love of Christ is going to be different for us in having this relationship. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to give you the ability to have this, right? So in Galatians 5, it tells us that Christians' love will be powered by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So once I step outside of the love of the Spirit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Once I step outside of that, what's it say I'm going to do, right? I'm going to provoke one another, right? I'm going to become conceited, and I'm going to be envious of another person. So once I step outside into my own power, and I assume I'm not the only one who's ruined relationships because of my individual personality, but like, once I step into my own personality, I can ruin all sorts of relationships, right? But here, God is telling us that we have the ability through Him to mimic all of these things, compassionate, kindness, humility, because of the Holy Spirit and walking in step with Him. This should empower the believer to have patience when it otherwise would be understood if you blew up or treated someone unkind, right? So there are times when you do something and someone tells you, well, they deserved it. Right? Well, they had that coming to them. Here, Paul is trying to, in Galatians, explain, listen, no, you have the ability to always do this, right? But you need to walk within the Holy Spirit in order to do that. But once my own desires begin to rise up, now all of a sudden, if the way I treat you is going to, you know, hinder what my ultimate goal is, then I'm going to treat you that way because my goal is this up here. My goal is not to love you in a manner that's going to help you grow in your relationship. I'm going to treat you in a manner of what's going to help me accomplish my goal. And so it might be just ignoring you. It might be treating you poorly. It might be any of those things. Once I am not focused on trying to help how I treat you affect the gospel, how the gospel grows inside of you. The Holy Spirit will help the believer overcome his fear, greed, selfishness, which will destroy his desire to love others, right? That's what the Holy Spirit does. Those are the things that are killers for loving others, right? Greed, fear, and selfishness. Those three things will destroy your desire to help others. Colossians 3:14, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15 then says this. So the first thing that Christ shows us here, and these other two are a little bit quicker. So first one is love. How am I associated with Christ? What's my identity in Christ? The first one is love. The second one here, he says in verse 15, I can't see as well as I used to be able to. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. So he gives us this verse. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I remember oftentimes as a young dad, I had four kids, traveling in a car, just a 10 or 15 minute car ride, right? I could answer 35 questions, stop 7 arguments, play the what if game 45 times, right? And when I got home, the first thing I would do, I'd be like, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna go mow the lawn, you know, because, but you mowed the lawn yesterday. Yep. And I'll probably mow it again tomorrow. Right. I just need to get away. Right. You need peace at some point. There's this thought that peace is quiet. I need to get away. I got to find peace. All right. C.S. Lewis, has a great illustration on talking about the peace in the Christian life. And his main focus is controlling expectations. How do I control the expectations to make sure I have peace in my life? If you're about to enter a room, right? If we were standing outside of a hotel room, right, or a door that leads into the room you're going to sleep in, and I said, hey, behind this door, right, is the honeymoon suite, right? And so as you go into the room, you would expect, man, this beautiful place with this lovely, you know, beautiful floors, beautiful bathroom, you'd expect this great place. But if I said, hey, behind this door is a prison cell, right? And you walked in and it had a bed to sleep on and it had a bathroom and stuff, you'd be like, oh, well, that's not that bad if I thought I was expecting a prison cell. So C.S. Lewis is trying to use that sometimes Christians in their lives, they have the expectation that their life is going to be the suite, right? They always think, hey, I'm getting saved. I'm going to have this sweet life, right? Where everything's going to go well because I'm a Christian. And here, I think we ought to all recognize at this point, depending on how old you are, is that life doesn't always go, you know, the way you assumed it was supposed to go. Paul tells the believers that now that they have set their minds on Christ in Colossians 3:2, that they no longer have to fear they won't be accepted by God. So part of the way that peace is going to happen is that I'm afraid or I'm not sure what my life is supposed to be like as a Christian. And Paul here is saying, no, you will be accepted by Christ. Why? Because in Colossians 1:4 says, tells us when Christ, who is our life, appears, right? So once I realize that Christ accepts me for who I am, all the faults, all the mistakes, and everything that comes into my life, I can realize that he is the one that I am identified with, right? I'm not identified with any social, you know, gains that I want to have. Oftentimes I get caught up in a list of really important things I want to identify me, right? So I want to be identified maybe by social stature or by wealth or by success in my job, or I want to be identified with how smart my kids are or how successful my family is or how great my marriage is. I have all these things that I want to identify myself with. And if I can't get them in order to be identified with, then I have all this different anxiety that's in my life, right? And so I don't have peace. And so I'm trying to order my life so that, man, all these things are going well. And God is simply saying, no, that the peace of God rule in your life. Well, how does the peace of God rule in my life? Well, by recognizing that Christ is your life, right? He created you as you are so that you can be who you are when he needs you. And so that's kind of where Christ is saying, no, identify with me, right? The more I elevate the things that are not important, the quicker I stop treating others with love, right? So the moment that the most important things that I need to identify myself with in my life, the quicker I start treating people less love. I start treating them as, hey, well, I'm trying to accomplish these things. You're not a part of that. You're actually getting into the way of those things. I have to move the important things in my life down the ladder as far as success goes, like down the ladder of importance, right? So I have to realize that peace is not always quiet, right? But peace might simply be confidence in Christ when your world is crashing around you. The Bible says that the word, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. I thought one of the best things in the Sunday school lesson that we were looking through earlier, that word rule means umpire. I love sports, so I just thought that was a great word, right? Back then it would have been, not in baseball, but like it would have been umpire, right? Like decide what is important and Christ, let Christ decide those things. So Paul tells us the opposite of Peter. Oh, let me do this. Sorry. This is why I write all these things down. I should just read it, but... peace, this is the definition of peace. This was Tim Keller, I think I was listening to something that he was talking about. This was his definition of peace. He says, it's confidence and trust in God's wise and good control of your life. The opposite of peace is anxiety. I think it's neat that the word anxiety in the Bible, it means pieces. Like, so like there's everything everywhere. If you think of the story of Mary and Martha, and you know, the one is doing all the work and running everywhere and she got all these pieces that she's trying to, you know, work on. That's where the word actually is found in Luke 10, I believe. And that's that feeling of anxiety. I got to do all these things. And Christ is like, hey, relax, right? Like I'm here. Like you don't have to do all these different things. Paul tells us when your life is in pieces, Philippians 4:6 says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think what we see here is our requests are made with thanksgiving. They're made with confidence that whatever Christ's answer is going to be, will be in God's wise and good control. So I pray in thanksgiving. That's what we did tonight about the Bethlehem, right? We pray in thanksgiving to God, not knowing what his answer is going to be, but we pray trusting whatever the answer is, we're thankful for it. Paul says, in order to have peace, that is how I have to pray to God. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, if you pray in peace and thankfulness. That leads us to the end of Colossians 3:15. So there's two identities. First one is love. The second one is peace. The third one, he says, at the end of verse 15, and he just simply says, we're called in one body, and he just says, and be thankful, right? Gratefulness is the third identifying marker with Christ that we understand what Christ has done for us. Paul, at the end of verse 15, and for the second time in this book, tells the believers to be thankful. The power of gratefulness or gratitude and how it relates to our peace seems to be strongly connected, right? So thankfulness and gratitude appear to be closely tied to our spiritual health. If you want to know how you're doing as a Christian, we can probably ask ourselves, how grateful are we, right? So if you're wondering, like, how am I doing? Well, how grateful are you right now for your life? How grateful are you for the things that God's brought into your life? Are you grateful for those, or am I finding myself easier to complain? Here we find ourselves that says that if we ask ourselves how grateful we are, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says what? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Being grateful and thankful is probably one of the most difficult tasks. But without it, I think we find ourselves easier to fall into sin. Thankfulness protects us from sin. James 4 tells us that our ungratefulness causes us to sin. James 4:2 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Right? So I see something that I want. I think God owes it to me. I deserve to have it. I really want that. Well, what causes me to fight? Well, it's a lack of gratefulness. I fail to recognize the goodness of God. So gratefulness will protect you from sin. It has that ability, as long as it has the ability to keep me from sin. If gratitude is what we experience when we perceive that God, or what we have received from God, it is an undeserved gift of God's grace, and as a result, we put on Colossians 3, right? So when I'm grateful and thankful and I recognize that these gifts are from God, I'm willing to put on those things for God. The Bible indicates that those who have thankfulness present in their lives will be less vulnerable to sin. So Paul goes back, and I'll close with this. We'll be all done here. I think it's 6 o'clock. So Paul goes back in verse 16 and says, focus on Christ, right? He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How am I going to do these things? How am I going to be thankful? Because it's easy for me to stand up here and say, be thankful, right? I don't know what's happening in your life. I know what happens in my life on a daily basis. And to wake up and be grateful is not an easy thing. So on a daily basis, we have to find ways to make sure we're just like we're cultivating our prayer life, cultivating a way to be thankful, a way to be grateful. And Paul tells us the way we're going to do that is let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It should live inside of you. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Doing what? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I think the whole identity, as we try and find our identity in Christ, right? The whole point of that identity is to recognize exactly what Pastor Ross was talking about this morning, that the gift that was given to you is so great that my only reaction can be is to put on these things that Christ is telling me, now live your life this way. Not because it's the right thing to do, but because you don't have any other answer to what God has just done for you. So my natural answer is just to do the right thing or to live in this manner. So there's three things, again, as I see Paul getting Christians to identify with. The first one is just simply to love, right? To love, the sacrificial love. The second one is just to live in peace. And the third identity that we have with Christ is just simply be grateful for the things he's done for us. I don't think there's a song this evening, so I'm just going to close in prayer, and then we can be dismissed. God, I do thank you that you take care of us. I thank you that you love us in a way we can't understand. I thank you that you give us things we don't deserve. And yet we still find ourselves ungrateful. I thank you that even though we let you down or fail, that you still find us holy. You still find us in your sight sinless. And I thank you that you do that for us. I pray, Father, that as we leave tonight, that we would seek opportunities to be able to show kindness, show gratefulness, and show the love of Christ to those that we come in contact with. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.